This morning we're going to be continuing our series in Luke, and today it's going to be chapter 4, verses 14 through 30. The Christians by nature should be a thankful people, and I was reflecting on this. This morning, I heard a baby talk in the back of the auditorium, and I thought back a couple of months when we visited that child in the hospital, and he was not so good. And what a pleasure, what a joy to hear him talk this morning. And so I say to everybody, give thanks for the blessings that you have today, to have the health and strength to be here, for the sunshine outside. My old friend Jay back there, he was singing this morning, and I see his finger there is healing up that he almost cut off, and I was pretty happy to see that. Oh dear, when we work with power tools, we all do them, but it can happen in a second. And of course, my old friend Paul is here too, and I'm pretty glad to see him this morning. I'm sure he's glad to get out. You get stir crazy if you're cooped up inside too long. Okay, Luke. This is the beginning of the ministry of Jesus, and he goes to his hometown, and we're going to take a look at these verses, 14 through 30. And Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through all the surrounding district, and he began teaching in their synagogues and was praised by all. He came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and he opened the book and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down, and the eyes of all in his synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And all were speaking well of him and wondering at the gracious words which were falling from his lips, and they were saying, "Is this not Joseph's son?" And he said to them, "No doubt you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself. Whatever we heard was done in Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well.'" And he said, "Truly I say to you, no prophet is welcome in his hometown. But I say to you in truth, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the sky was shut up for 3 years and 6 months, when a great famine came all over the land. And yet Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. And all the people in the synagogue were filled with rage as they heard these things. And they got up and drove him out of the city and led him to the brow of the hill on which their city had been built in order to throw him down the hill. But passing through their midst, he went his way." Now, this passage by Luke showing the beginning of ministry is particularly important because it sets forth themes that Luke will return to again. And so we're gaining insight into who Jesus is, why he came, what he intends to do. And we encounter unbelief. And we also see a warning about Gentiles being used by God when Israel was disobedient, which is similar to John the Baptist when he told the crowd not to rely on the fact they were children of Abraham to escape judgment. So after the temptation, Jesus was led by the Spirit. He returns to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. And so in this portion, the teaching ministry of Jesus is emphasized because the news of him is spreading through the district. And as he's teaching in the synagogue, he's praised by all the people. And so he came to teach. And initially, the teaching he brought was received eagerly. Excuse me. Luke does not give us the content of the teaching in the various synagogues that's mentioned in the beginning of the passage. And you have to remember, in each gospel, the writer is emphasizing certain things and perhaps summarizing other things. So rather than looking at other text and the other gospels, I want to look at what this author is presenting and where he's going. So it's plain that he's taught in a number of places before he came to his hometown. But this is the first place where Luke gives some of the content of his teaching. And we also see the reaction from people who knew about him from his childhood. So he enters the synagogue on the Sabbath. He stands up to read. Now, service could be held as long as there were 10 men present. And by the context, there was certainly probably quite a few more. And the Torah, or the prophets, would be read, and the reader would be standing. But typically, they sat down to teach. And then the portion after it was read would be translated into Aramaic, which was the common vernacular. And so no one called him Jesus, they called him Yeshua. And so there'd be an invitation for someone to instruct the group on the sense of the reading. So Jesus does a reading from the prophets, a haftarah, if you like that information, and it's Isaiah 61, 1 and 2. And this portion is a wonderful summary of hope and also a picture of great joy. And it could be seen as a description of the return from captivity by the exiles who were out in Babylon. And it's also similar to the concept of the Jubilee year, which can be called the favorable year of the Lord. Now, the return from captivity was long past. So the question then comes up, in the mind of the first century Jew, what does this reading mean? What did it mean to them? The rabbis were interpreting it at that time as the coming of a new age of salvation with the coming of the Messiah. And so upon hearing the passage read, the people would immediately think of that. Oh, that refers to the coming of the Messiah. So here they are in the synagogue, and they hear this reading, and they hear, this is fulfilled in your hearing right now. So what does that mean to them? Let's look at these verses in a little detail. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. So in ancient times, kings or priests were anointed generally with oil. And, you know, we see that when, for instance, David, King David was anointed when he was still fairly young. And we see it with other people. And a lot of times you'll hear that whoever's doing the anointing is carrying a flask of oil. And Jesus here speaks of being anointed after the Holy Spirit descended upon him at the baptism of John. And we remember it said the Holy Spirit descended upon him, and the visible manifestation looked like a dove. Didn't say it was a dove, said it looked like a dove. So they saw something descend on him. Okay? And so he's been anointed, not by oil, but by the Spirit. Now, unlike the kings of old, his ministry is to preach the gospel to the poor. Now, they were neglected, and they were often held in contempt by the spiritual rulers of Israel. And the poor people, or the common people, are the ones that would listen to Jesus and recognize their need. We have a difficulty in this country to this day concerning the poor. And so I say to you, be cautious, be careful that you do not, like the rulers of old, despise the poor. People are poor for many reasons. Some are sick. Some have some kind of mental disorder that prevents them from living and thriving in this workaday world. Some don't speak English. And they might have many other issues. Now, some are improvident. And they're poor through their own lack of ambition or lack of desire to work. But if we look at the circles that we looked at in the parable of the Good Samaritan, Jesus did not give any excuse to the lawyer to hate, despise, or not help anybody outside of his circle. Because he said to him, who became a neighbor to the man who fell among thieves? And then he said, go thou and do likewise. And so the gospel was not restricted to the poor. It's not restricted to the poor today. Some people who were rich did come to believe in Christ, but the poor were a special concern. And they talked about helping the poor out of their money box, even though they certainly didn't have a lot of money. Now, oftentimes people who are needy will also recognize a spiritual need and might be more apt to listen. Sometimes people who are very comfortable, very well off, don't recognize a need because they believe they have everything they need. I have all this. Why do I need God? But the poor people needed and wanted a change. And guess what? We're seeing that in this country right now. Even lower middle class people need and want a change. And you see agitation around this. Those with wealth and political power like things just the way they were. And you'll see that in opposition to the teaching ministry of Christ. They didn't want anybody upsetting the apple cart. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives. Now, for return from captivity, this is a powerful picture. And in the Jubilee year, if we look at the Jubilee year, that could include people in slavery or people struggling under a heavy burden of debt or slaves. This can also be a picture of people bound by sin who will be released by the gospel. Later in the ministry, we'll see people healing and being healed by Christ or by his disciples who are bound by all kind of physical ailments as well. And so, released to the captives. And that's very important because we preach release to the captives today. And there's people that are held captive by various things out there. And sometimes they struggle hard. Could be alcohol, could be drugs, could be many other things that people can be held captive, but those are cruel, cruel masters. And recovery of sight to the blind. The issue of blindness is seen different times in the ministry of Christ. We can go back to Isaiah 6:9, and there he said, "Go and tell this people, keep on listening, but do not perceive. Keep on looking, but do not understand. Render the hearts of this people insensitive, their ears dull and their eyes dim, lest they see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and repent and be healed." If we jump ahead to Luke 6:39, we find these words, "And he spoke a parable to them. A blind man cannot guide a blind man, can he? Will they not both fall into a pit?" So there are people who are blind willfully. They don't see because they don't want to see. And you can explain something to them 100 different ways, and they're never going to see it. They don't want to see it. But then there's people that are blind, and if you can explain something to them and open their eyes, they can see it. They can see it. And when they do, it's a great awakening. To set free those who are downtrodden. Here we see spiritual freedom. There were many people struggling at the time. They were neglected by the religious leaders. They were neglected by the system. While the leaders studied and argued over fine points in Jerusalem, the common people were like sheep without a shepherd. So here the Messiah would do what Israel failed to do. Now, this is a messianic verse because a prophet could foretell that God would set people free, but only the Messiah could actually do it. To proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. The favorable or acceptable year of the Lord is announced. This can be a picture, as I say, also of the Jubilee year. The Jubilee year is a beautiful portion of the law. I've not found anything like it in any ancient code anywhere. "You shall then sound a ram's horn abroad on the 10th day of the 7th month. On the Day of Atonement, you shall sound a horn all through your land. You shall thus consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty through the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you, and each of you shall return to his own property, and each of you shall return to his family." That's Leviticus 25:9-10. The picture is freedom and forgiveness. Even the slaves are set free, and those who owned a field may have it back again. Total forgiveness and salvation, because the people were saved from the mistakes that they have made, or improvidence on their part, things that were their fault, poor choices. I'll borrow from the moneylender. Well, I can't pay back. Now I've got to sell a portion of my inheritance. So in the Jubilee year, a person could move and would move from complete and total bondage. Perhaps he got so poor he was sold as a servant. But in the Jubilee year, they had to set him at liberty. And the freedom in this case is given by God through the law. As far as I know, no nation in the world follows this today. Israel does not follow the Jubilee year. So if you go to Israel, there's no 50th year in which you could be set free from your debts. Just think how it would be if a nation did follow this law. It's crystal clear to me that this commandment could not come from men. It's not a man-made concept. It could only come from God. If you ever read any Dickens, you'll read about the debtor's prison, where if you owed money and you couldn't pay it, they'd put you in prison. And you'd be in prison, you know, until you could settle the debt. And they had the debtor's prison in the early revolutionary days in this country. One of the backers of our revolution went broke because it cost so much money. You know, powder and lead is not cheap. And he ended up in debtor's prison. And some of the founding fathers came and visited there, but it's not recorded that they got him out. So we have a bankruptcy law now, so that if you owe so much money that you can never pay it, they don't put you in debtor's prison now. You can get your debts discharged by saying you just don't have the assets to do it. But that doesn't give you back all your property, because the creditors will come and take it. So upon hearing this passage, obviously it excites the curiosity of the crowd in his old hometown. You know, hey, is this not Joseph's son? We know him. So he explains to the people that this prophetic word is fulfilled in him. You don't have to wait for it 100 years from now. This is it. This is the favorable year of the Lord now. So he's bringing in this new age. Now, the context indicates that Luke probably summarized this message, because it seems likely that Jesus said more than these few words that Luke records. But on hearing this, the audience is amazed at hearing him speak. And so immediately they look at his heritage. Wait a minute. Isn't this Joseph's son? So they heard what he had to say, but then they were doubtful. Wait a minute now. This is a pattern that's repeated throughout the entire ministry. People heard what he had to say. They knew he taught with authority. They saw later, there's no recorded signs here, but they saw later the signs he performed. But after that, they were doubtful. And Jesus knew what they were thinking. When his opponents were, quote, reasoning in their hearts, he knew what they were thinking. Well, I'll tell you what, I wish I had that talent. I wish I had that gift when I was hiring people, or especially when I was doing an investigation regarding discipline. Sure would be nice to know what people are thinking. You can ferret it out sometimes, but what a talent that would be. So he speaks of a current proverb there that was something that was out in the vernacular, essentially meaning if you make a claim, then prove the claim. Prove it. Prove whatever you're saying. He mentioned Capernaum, where apparently he had done some signs. And the request for signs is going to be seen again in his ministry, essentially by people who don't believe in him or don't want to believe in him. Well, what sign do you show us to show these things so that we can know? Now, Jesus goes on to say that a prophet is not welcome in his hometown. And the word Luke uses is a variation of the word used to describe the favorable year of the Lord. It's the acceptable year of the Lord. But Jesus, in bringing this message, is what? Not acceptable to the crowd. So he goes on to give a warning from history. This uses two of the great prophets of Israel. Both of them faced disbelief in Israel and two miraculous interventions by God were shown to the people of Israel. But they didn't benefit the people of Israel because Gentiles were used in both cases. So lack of belief in Israel led directly to lack of blessing. But there was blessing for others who were not in Israel. Now this message was plain enough so the people in the synagogue understood it very clearly. Not finding belief in Israel at the time of the prophets, God revealed his blessings to two Gentiles. Instead, one was a widow who was trying to make a cake of bread. She said, this is all that's left. I'm picking up a few sticks. We're going to make a cake of bread. We're going to eat it, then die. That's our future. And the other was a captain who came from a distance upon a belief that a prophet of God was told to him by a little girl. Oh, if you could only see the prophet in Israel, he could help you. And so we see two Gentiles being blessed. One of them was an unclean leper. Now, in common Jewish thought at the time, blessings were reserved to Israel. Punishment was reserved to the Gentiles. Be careful of this kind of thinking, because it kind of translates, blessings are reserved for me. Punishment is reserved to them, however you define them. But everybody has to account for their doings. And not everybody is always going to get blessings. Okay. What we hope to do is to avoid the punishment which we deserve and have earned. So, Israel does not have the exclusive right to blessing. Jesus is telling them, we do not have the exclusive right to blessing here in this assembly. There are many others outside this assembly who will be blessed. And if they reject it, being near to Jesus, that will not stop others from accepting the blessing, even though we're far away. Are we near to Jesus today? It says that where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. So I'd say we're pretty close right now, here. So this proverb and reminder of Old Testament history really provoked the crowd, because it reminds them of a time of disbelief. The nation was not following God, but Naaman, the Syrian, came from a distance to see the prophet because a little girl told his wife, oh, we got the real deal over in Israel, if you go check on it, from the little child to the wife, to the soldier, and he believed. And the widow, who told the prophet, I got to pick up a couple of sticks here. I got enough oil and flour here to bake one cake. And I'm going to build a fire and bake this cake, and we're going to eat it. Then we're going to die. And the prophet said, Could you make me one first? Because by the word of the Lord, the meal and the oil will not fail till it rains again on the earth. And she believed him. And even though it looked like there wasn't enough, she made him one first. And they did live on that meal and that oil until rain came again. But what impresses me more than the miracle of the meal that didn't run out was the faith of that widow to believe the prophet and give him a piece of bread to eat first, when by human logic and everything she knew, her and her son would then go hungry and die that much sooner. And so he's saying, do you think faith is limited to you? No. It's not limited to you. Do you think blessing is limited to you? No. No, it's not. And so we're seeing the life and ministry here of Jesus in a nutshell. He's the Messiah. He's authorized to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord or the favorable year of the Lord. He's setting the prisoners free. But he came to his own, and his own received him not. His own see him and hear his teaching, but rather than accepting who he is and what he brings, they ask for signs. Show me a sign. I want to see a sign. And when he tells them that their rejection will be to their own sorrow and others will accept, then they grow angry and want to kill him. This ministry in a nutshell, because we're going to see it in cycles over and over again until it ends in his death. The crowd can't kill him, though. He will choose to offer himself at the time and place where it's planned. So, what can we say? To he who has ears to hear, I say plainly, this is the acceptable year of the Lord. 2018 is the acceptable year of the Lord. And this year is a jubilee year to anyone who hears the message and believes. Old things are passed away. Old sin is forgiven and forgotten. Our Messiah is still at work. We preach the gospel to the poor on his behalf. Christ can still bring release to the captives. Now, I trust that none of you is held captive alcohol or drugs or some of these other scourges that we read about in the paper. But if you are held captive by anything, I don't know, I don't need to know. But I tell you, Christ can bring release and freedom to the captive. Think about the broad road that leads to destruction. Many are held captive by various sins, various philosophies. Drive the road, and as you look up and down the sidewalk, you find wolves in sheep's clothing trying to get people out on the road to destruction. aside from philosophies, there's various vices. They're harsh and fierce masters. I mean, you think of the god Molech, where people burned their children to the god, but yet you find crack babies being born every day, where the mothers are subjecting the children to a lifetime of troubles by drug abuse during pregnancy. Recovery of sight to the blind can still happen. I had a man I worked for some, and I spoke to him many times. And he said to me, "Ward," he said, "you got a big problem. You can't see things right. You don't see things right. You don't understand. You got to get rid of that Bible view of yours. And that's how you see everything. That's how you look at everything. And you got to get rid of that to understand how things are." I talked to that man many times. He knew the Bible, but he had some false teaching that was still stuck in his brain. I never could break through. I never could break through. But he perceived where I was coming from. He saw it. But he did not want to go there. And he did not. And that's why he told me I had to get rid of that way I had of looking at things. I often think of him. He's been dead many years now. And I was, heavens, I was just young. I was working there before I was married to Nancy, and I had been married to her for about 100 years now. But recovery of sight to the blind can happen, because when you become to Christ and your eyes get opened, you begin to see things in a different light. Our values change, practices change, friends change, fellowship changes. Things are different. And not only are things different, but things are going to get more and more so as time goes by. That's just the way it is. America is all about pursuit of various consumer goods and buying it on the credit card. You can make the easy monthly payment, no worries. But like the rich farmer that had to tear down his barns and build new ones, God said, "Peh, who's going to have this stuff when you're dead? Guess what? You're dying tonight." Salvation makes us think of treasure in heaven, where moth and rust cannot corrupt and thieves cannot break in and steal. Well, I'm going to have to call a stop because our time is used up. But next time, we're going to go on and talk about the continuing ministry and also the Fishers of Men, which is a song that I remember well from I don't know how long ago. But we'll have our closing hymn now.